Romans chapter number 15, I'd like us to read together beginning in verse number 1. As we read this text together, I'd like us to consider the unity that is required for God-glorifying worship. Notice these words, "We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good," or for the good, "leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the Jews," or the circumcision, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, to the prophets in the Old Testament, and that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." Verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Father, I pray that you would in these moments arrest our mind, our attention, and focus our thoughts and our understanding upon this text of Scripture. Help us to understand what the Apostle is saying to this church in Rome. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you then lift the truths from this passage and press them deeply and firmly upon our own hearts, that we might be part of that number that you have commanded to take the gospel to the world, to places like we saw this morning in Malawi and really outside the border of this fence around this piece of property. Help us to understand the reality of the truths that Paul is expressing here in his relation to the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Some theologians believe that some of the early Christian martyrs, even Peter and Paul, were killed because of jealous strife in the church at Rome. These scholars claim, that rivalry was so bitter in Rome and amongst the believers in the church at Rome that some believers turned in the names of their Christian opponents, naming them as traitors to Rome. Now, if that's true, then envy among Christians helped feed saints to the lions in the Colosseum and helped to light fires under Christians who burned in Nero's gardens. And the Apostle Paul is writing to this church at Rome, a group of believers that he has never met face to face. And in his writing, he lays out the most comprehensive treatise of the gospel, the doctrine of justification by faith, that we have anywhere recorded in Scripture. And now towards the end of his letter, he's tying the knot in chapter 15 and verses 1 through 13. He's bringing it all together. He's bringing it to its grand conclusion. And it's interesting that the passage in verses 1 through 6 and again in 7 through 13 parallel each other. He talks about something that the believers, that we are to do, and the example of what we are to do is found in Jesus Christ and is supported by Scripture, and it results in the glory of God. And it is the culmination and must be the fruit of an understanding and an embracing of salvation by grace through faith. There is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for prejudice. There is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for racial superiority. There is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for ethnocentricity, where one ethnos or one people group thinks and feels that somehow their culture and their ideals and their customs and their language and their people are somehow superior to other believers within the church. And yet this is still the curse of our generation. One of the curses of our generation within the church. Yesterday or the day before, I read a news article out of Kenya in which the writer is expressing the concern that is existing in that country as they look forward to another round of elections. Thinking back, 4 years or 5 years to the last elections and the terrible chaos and violence and the loss of life and property that occurred in the nation of Kenya. And I use that as an illustration just because it's a current event for us. But many who were involved in all of that chaos in the last election, at least with their words, claim to be evangelical Christians. And so this reminder of the Apostle Paul, or Paul's conclusion to his treatise on the gospel and justification by faith in the book of Romans, is a sober reminder of what it is going to require if we are to glorify God in true worship as the people of God. And it is a doctrine that in some areas or among some peoples it is almost not touched. It's almost not talked about, or if it is talked about, it's done with lots of disclaimers. And that is the unity that God requires of those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is explained in the book of Romans. In fact, the unity of genuine believers is of great concern to Jesus Christ. In fact, his final prayer in John chapter 17, he prayed in his final moments before his arrest, his final prayer focused in chapter 17 on a plea to the Father that his followers, that his disciples would be one. John chapter number 17, for instance, in verse number 11, Jesus prays, "I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Why is he praying that he would keep them? That they may be one as we are. Verse 20. Again, "I do not pray for these alone, but for also those who will believe in me." So now he prays for you and I, that those who will believe through their testimony and through their words, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. "And this, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Paul, in our text, addresses what is a key problem in the church at Rome. We are to receive one another as brothers in Christ because we share a common gospel. We were washed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. We speak the same message of the glory of God to our brothers and sisters around the world. We worship and we follow and we serve the Creator God. And those who receive that message, the message of Romans, then must demonstrate unity around the person of Jesus Christ. We are to accept one another despite our cultural differences and heritages. And the basis of this acceptance and this embracing of each other, this one-mindedness, as Paul calls it, and this one voice that is proclaiming worship to God, the basis for this, the basis for this acceptance and unity with one another is not that we share a tribal identity. It is not that we share a similar cultural heritage or a similar understanding of complex issues. It is not based on the kinds of food we eat or the things we drink. It is not based on culturally important issues such as important days or customs or feasts or celebrations. The foundation for this unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the motivation for pursuing this unity is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the basis for this unity is the Word of God. We exist to train the next generation of servant leaders in Africa for Great Commission living. And one of the main themes that will keep coming up through your time here at CABC, one of them is service. Wisdom, obedience, honesty are the others, but service. And I would suggest to you this morning that based on the text that we are beginning to study in Romans chapter number 15, that service and slavery to God extends far beyond us merely doing things for each other. It's not less than that, but it's way more than that. Serving descends to the very core of who we perceive ourselves to be in relationship to others within the body of Christ. And so we have an exhortation in verse number 1. In fact, it is not only an exhortation, it is an imperative. It is a command. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak within the body of Christ, and not to please ourselves. So Paul now exhorts these believers and says to them, those of you who are strong in your faith and mature in your understanding of this gospel that I have reminded you of, have an obligation to literally pick up and carry the weaknesses of the weak who are among you. Now, who are the strong? Well, actually in this text, I believe it is the Gentiles in the church at Rome who do not have the baggage of the Old Testament sacrificial system. They don't carry the baggage of circumcision and the baggage of all those ceremonial regulations and laws and holy days and feasts and all of those things that God had given to the nation of Israel to point to them and to give them a focus and a picture of the coming of their Messiah. And they don't have all of that in their understanding and their background. They never participated in any of that. They just came to hear and to understand the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And by faith they embraced that gospel. And by faith they received forgiveness of their sin. And they are living in liberty and freedom and enjoying that liberty and freedom and serving God. And then you have the Jewish believers who have come out of that cultural background, and that religious background, and they are struggling to know what they should do and how they should live, and it just doesn't feel right not to observe Passover. It just doesn't feel right. We have to observe Passover. I've observed Passover since I can remember. Every year I've observed Passover. There's just something about it. I cannot bring myself to not observe Passover. And the Gentiles are going, we don't have to observe Passover. And the Jews are saying, you know, I know that it's all about Jesus, and I know that in Him alone is my faith, and I've accepted that and I believe that, but I just can't bring myself to eat pork. Remember Peter? I mean, Peter was like the first gospel preacher that God in His sovereignty chose to use on the day of Pentecost, and thousands are converted. And you fast forward, and Peter is in a trance, right? The guys from Cornelius' house are coming. And Peter's going to have to like cross cultural barriers and boundaries to go to these Gentiles. Remember that? And all of a sudden he's in a trance, and the sheet comes down from heaven, and he looks inside, and remember what he saw? I mean, everything unclean for a Jew, for an Orthodox Jew. And God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter is arguing with God. Remember that? No, Lord, far be it from me. I have never eaten anything that is unclean. And God says, well, hold on. What I have cleansed, don't call unclean. So he repeats it. Kill and eat. No, God, I can't. No, I can't. I've never eaten anything unclean. I can't do it. I told you, Peter, don't call what I have called clean, unclean. Now kill and eat. I can't do it. No, God, I can't kill that pork and eat it. I've never done it. So here are these Hebrew, these Jewish believers who have embraced justification by faith. They've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're on their way to heaven, and yet they are struggling culturally with these kinds of issues. While the Gentiles are like, man, I love pork chops. Right? And they're not like observing Passover, but the Jewish believers are. And all of this stuff is going on. And Paul says, look, there is strife and division amongst you. And you guys are at each other's throats. And there's disunity and disharmony because the Jews think that they're far superior because they're the chosen people of God from eternity past kind of thing. And look at all the things that we've done for God in our history. And you pagans are like idol worshippers that have been converted, and you know what? You are a lower, somehow different type. Oh, I know we're all going to be in heaven, but us Jews are superior to the rest of you people. We've been told that since we were born. And they bring their culture and their ethnicity and their backgrounds and their understanding, and they bring it into the church. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, who aren't burdened down with all that, they bring their understanding and their culture, and they bring it into the church, and now they're both in the same church and they're ready to kill each other. And Paul says, I have just laid out for you in 11 chapters what the gospel is all about. And the result of the gospel is that you will be one. No Jew, no Gentile, but one in the body of Christ, and it is through that unity that all men will know you are my disciples. The way that the world will know we are disciples of Jesus Christ is not because we're all carbon copies of each other from the exact same background. We're all from the exact same tribe. We all have the exact same likes and dislikes. So we get together in our little club that we call a church, and we all look alike and sound alike and talk alike and appreciate the same things and say the same things, and we look the same, and we're all just sitting there having our little club time. That's not the church. That's not demonstrating the gospel. What demonstrates the gospel is when a brother from a Spanish culture and a brother from a Western culture and a brother from a Malawian culture and a brother from Ghanaian culture and a brother from all of these different, we all come together and we demonstrate a heartfelt unity around the person of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what demonstrates. That is when true worship occurs. That's what Paul is saying. And for that to happen, notice what he says. For that to happen, you who are strong must pick up the weaknesses of the weak, and you must not live to please yourself. Verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. So we say, who is the strong? Who are the weak? Can I make an application? The weak are not hardened legalists. Those aren't the weak. They aren't people who have accepted Jesus Christ and embraced salvation by grace through faith, yet somehow, either practically or in their thinking, believe that sanctification is a result of the keeping of the law. Those are hardened legalists. And we ought to reach out to them, and we ought to help them, and we ought to love them, but that's not the weak that we're talking about. Neither are the weak those whims of the narrowest member of our congregation. That's not the weak. The weak are those whose faith is weak in a particular area, whose understanding is weak in a particular area. And in their journey with God and in their journey of growth, they have not yet reached an understanding or a spiritual strength or the faith in that particular area. And they honestly believe that by not keeping the Passover, they're somehow displeasing to God because that's what they've been taught and told their entire life. And now it's different. And he says, you who are strong, you're to carry those weak brothers. Don't live to please yourself, but live to please that weak brother. So how do we please our neighbor for good, according to verse 2? Well, chapter 13, look at chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to keep the law? Love one another. Because the whole law is wrapped up in this, that you have love for each other. Notice chapter 14 what he says in verse number 10. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you walk around with a judgmental spirit like you think you can understand why the guy's doing what he's doing? I know why you're keeping the Passover. I know why. I know why you're responding that way. That's a judgment. Didn't say, we get this all confused because we are supposed to be discerning and we are supposed to judge by their fruits you will know them kind of thing, right? So we're supposed to do that kind of judgment. But we are not supposed to have a judgmental spirit where we set ourselves up as God as though I can know why and the motives of my brother. And he says, you know what the problem is here? In chapter 14, he says, why are you judging your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? So in your attitude and your actions, you are judging and showing contempt for your brother. Why do you do that? Don't you understand, Jew and Gentile, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Don't you remember that it is Christ who is going to judge the secret things of each person's heart and not one another? That's what he's saying in chapter 14. Notice if you would in verse 12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Look at verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, because you're eating your pork chops, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So we please our neighbor for good by loving him, by doing good to him. The good is what builds him up in his faith. Look at verse 15. That the strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves, but let us please our neighbor for good, leading to edification. That our main concern is helping our friends and our brothers in the family of God, helping them to take the next step of obedience and spiritual growth in their walk with God. That ought to be our priority. Edification. The opposite of which is judgmental attitudes and expressions of contempt. Notice the motivation. Paul says, the exhortation, be willing to deny yourself to please others. Notice the motivation and encouragement to do this. Verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. To Christ, he now points to Christ as our example. Literally, Psalm 69:9, which he is quoting, says, the insults of those who insulted you fell on me. How did Christ handle the insults? He absorbed them. He carried them. He bore them on behalf of the world. So he points to Christ as the example. And then notice he quotes Scripture here, Psalm chapter 69, verse 9. Scripture is our encouragement. And he inserts a commentary here in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That word patience means endurance. That word comfort means encouragement. So let me put it this way. The result of these things that are written from the beginning of Genesis all the way through this book were written for our instruction. And the result of this instruction is that through endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we will have hope that the thing Paul is asking us to do is possible through Jesus Christ. That we can be one, even though we come from different ethnicities and different backgrounds and different tribes and different people groups. That through Christ, this thing is possible because Scripture says so. And because Christ gives us our example of how we are to respond in these issues. So, this motivation for bearing the scruples of the weak, of living not to please ourselves. Our lives are to be given in service for our brothers who are not as strong as ourselves. You see, pleasing ourselves is the natural inclination of the fallen condition. Our flesh wants to serve itself. And so you find an exhortation. Then you see the motivation and encouragement, Christ and the Scripture. And then notice the result, verse 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and with one mouth, that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see two things going on here, unity that results in true worship. You see, the power for this to take place, notice what he says in verse number 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you. So you find that the power for this unity within the body of Christ to take place comes from God. So that God will be glorified by various people from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different cultures and different understandings and different people groups who will with one mind and one mouth glorify God. The one mind and one mouth that is required to glorify God is shaped by a clear understanding of the gospel. It is the gospel around which we are to be unified. I am separated. Paul began right in chapter 1 by stating right up front, before he explained the gospel, he said, I want you to know, I am separated unto this gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so, one mind and one mouth is required to glorify God, and that one mind and one mouth is shaped by a clear understanding of the gospel, which is what Romans is all about. Chapter 1 and 2, Jews and Gentiles both refuse to worship God, choosing rather to create their own systems of worship and righteousness. Therefore, in chapter 3 and verse 9, Jews and Gentiles were both under sin and its condemnation. And in chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrated love by offering up His Son to the just condemnation of sin. And He offered Him up upon the cross in chapter 5 and verse 8. So that in chapter 3, verse 28, Jews and Gentiles will both be justified by faith alone apart from the works of the law. In chapter 9, this mystery of God's sovereign election where the Jews rejected the gospel and the Gentiles received it, to throw them back, that this thing is so far beyond your ability to comprehend that it is a mystery in the mind of God. And then chapter 10, not only the Jews rejected the gospel, the Gentiles received it by the mystery of sovereign election and by the reality of human responsibility whereby they chose to reject the grace offered the Jews and set about to establish their own righteousness, therefore incurring guilt. And that's what chapter 10 is all about. So the result of pleasing others is unity that results in worship. This unity results in God's being glorified collectively by these peoples. And when this happens, when with one mind and one mouth we glorify God. Last verse, I know I have to stop. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Look at 1:21, quickly. When this happens, when verse 5 and 6, when verse 6 takes place, with one mind and with one mouth, God is glorified from various cultures and various peoples all together in the church, glorifying and worshiping God, to Romans 1:21 is reversed. Look at 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. And in chapter number 15, when people, those same peoples from every people group, come and bow before God in humble submission, and we set aside our rights, and the strong pick up the weaknesses of the weak, and we center upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, we share the same mind with one another, and we speak with the same mouth with one another, and the true worship that was rejected in chapter 1 and verse 21 takes place, and the whole world stands back and in awe and wonder, and they cannot explain the reality of such a life-changing gospel. And that was what will reverse the next elections in Kenya. Because we're not coming together because we're tribes of people, and we're not coming together because of political parties. We're coming together, and our unity is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why I can say to you, you are my blood brother. You're my brother. We have the same Father. We've been washed with the same blood. And by this unity, all men will know that you are my disciples. This is true worship. That is the intended result and the intentional reality that results in the authentication of our gospel outreach. God help us to obey Romans 15 because we fully understand Romans 1 through 11.